1 Timothy 4. In a moment, the reading will be verses 1 through 5. And the sermon is about what's said mostly in verse 4. And we'll go work other places in the Bible regarding that. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the best of all good news that a person ever could hear. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Think what good news that is. The death that inevitably comes at the end of our earthly life need not terrify you. Because when you trust yourself to Jesus Christ, what is in store for you on the other side of death is everlasting life. God is a Savior who will have all men to be saved. To that end, he has provided a mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Now think what good news that is. Jesus Christ stands between holy God and sinful man, having paid for pardon with his own blood, so that when you believe in him, you are saved from the wrath of God that is sure to come on Judgment Day. Jesus was crucified, which means he was killed by being nailed to a wooden cross. But on the third day, God raised him up and has made him who was crucified now to be Lord over all. Think what good news that is. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and all your sins, all you have done wrong against God and against men, will be forgiven you. What's more, you will be given as a gift from God the very Holy Spirit of God to live inside you forever. Now, with such good news, with such a gospel, you could think that everyone who ever heard it would believe in all that Jesus Christ has taught us through his apostles, as is recorded in the Bible. But the sad situation, as the Lord Jesus has warned us, is that during the time until he comes back, many will depart from the faith. Instead of giving heed to the testimony of the Holy Spirit and of the holy angels, some people will give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. There will be preachers or teachers who will tell lies in hypocrisy, their own consciences seared. They, and those who listen to them, will teach things that may seem extra devout or super religious. They'll forbid marriage and command that people abstain from foods. These things supposedly for the sake of serving Christ. But by the great loving care that Jesus Christ exerts for us, his disciples, we are alerted that such doctrine, forbidding marriage, commanding that we abstain from foods, points out for us the false teacher. Such doctrine must be false, because to forbid the eating of certain foods is to contradict the very word of God, who created all things and has by his word given us all his plants and animals for our food. There's no higher truth for us to know, no better thing for us to believe about this than what the Bible plainly says, that every creature of God is good for food, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. We are thus equipped with a very useful tool for spotting false teachers and false teaching before they can lead us to depart from the faith. Anyone whose doctrine includes prohibition of marriage or prohibition of certain foods should not be listened to, because whether he knows it or not, he is being used by the devil to lead people to depart from the faith. But what the Bible says about all of that here in 1 Timothy 4 definitely can give rise to questions which are perfectly valid to ask. One question that people ask when this subject comes up is this: if it's false teaching to prohibit certain foods, well, what about blood and meat with the blood in it? Doesn't the Bible command that we not eat blood? Well, last time in the sermon, we dealt with that question. The answer, in brief, is that God never gave us blood to be food. But instead, when he gave us meat from his animals, he at the same time prohibited our whole race from eating their blood. Genesis chapter 9. And later prohibited the whole church from eating blood, Acts chapter 15. So while it is a mark of false teaching to prohibit the eating of certain foods, it is a mark of faithful teaching to prohibit the intentional eating of blood. Today we take up another question that comes to mind for many Christians when the subject comes up of what food to eat, and it's said that we may eat any food. If it's false teaching to prohibit certain foods, what about the fact that the Old Testament says not to eat certain kinds of meat because those animals are unclean? How can it be false doctrine to command people not to eat foods when in the Old Testament, God himself commanded that very thing through Moses? Well, the commandment from God for Israel to consider some foods clean and some unclean always was about holiness, about Israel being a holy nation, separated from all the other nations or peoples, holy to the Lord. The command from God not to eat certain foods as unclean was a ceremonial ordinance for Israel in the Old Covenant to establish a certain kind of holiness. In the New Covenant, we certainly are to be holy unto the Lord, but not by that same method of abstaining from certain foods. 1 Timothy 4, starting in verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Okay, we know that to be true. But then, what about the commandments from the Bible to make a distinction among different kind of animals and not eat some because they're unclean? Let's look into that today. To do so, we're going to turn to Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11. We're just going to go and see the original institution of this distinction between clean and unclean foods. Leviticus chapter 11. Near the end of this chapter, I'm going to look with you at verses 46 and 47. Now, the reason I'm doing this, looking at the end instead of the beginning with you first, is that a real good summary statement of what this chapter says is given at the end. And so I think by reading the last couple of verses first, you'll have a really good overview about what this whole thing is. So Leviticus 11, verses 46 and 47. This is the law of the animals and the birds and every living creature that moves in the waters and of every creature that creeps on the earth to distinguish between the unclean and the clean, and between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten. Okay? If we were writing this in school as a paper, we might have put that at the beginning. It was actually better to have it at the end, but in our way of thinking, I thought it might be helpful to show you that's what this chapter is about. It's stated there at the end. Okay? Simply, about every different kind of animal to distinguish between the clean and the unclean regarding eating them. The clean may be eaten and the unclean may not be eaten. Okay, now back to the beginning of this chapter, Leviticus chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, pardon me, that was verse 2. Verse 1, Leviticus 11, 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Please notice that it says here that God, by Moses and Aaron, spoke to the children of Israel. Now, some of what God spoke by Moses to the children of Israel could be applied equally to anybody. You know, but God spoke this specifically and exclusively to the children of Israel. And this is an ordinance that's being passed here. It's not a law of right and wrong for all mankind, such as thou shalt not bear false witness. No, it is an ordinance. It is not a matter of ultimate right and wrong. God is going to say what this particular nation must do for a particular period of time. These things are only going to be right and wrong for Israel because God says so for them. It's not something that we have record of having been said to our whole race in Adam or in Noah. We already know from looking at it several times in Genesis chapter 9 that essentially the opposite of this was said to Noah. Our whole race is allowed to eat any of God's creatures. This is an ordinance just for the children of Israel. It is subject to repeal. If, you know, God is instituting it for this people at that people at that time, if later he wants to repeal it, he can. That's the kind of law it is. It's an ordinance for the children of Israel. Now, we'll look and we'll see here what animals may and may not be eaten. The word of the Lord is given about different classes of animals. We'll recognize the distinctions, although they're not all exactly the taxonomy that we use in today's science. Verses 3 through 8 are essentially about land animals. Starting in verse 3, among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, that you may eat. Now, I don't know how many farm animals or what kind of livestock you've been around, But you know, there are animals such as the horse, in which the hoof is all in one piece. But then there are other animals like cattle, like cows, where the hoof is split in the middle. It's in two pieces. And so that's the cloven hoof. And so then there is this matter of chewing the cud. You know that wonderful way in which a cow will go graze in the morning and then go lie down, and in a little while you see it chewing because it has more than one stomach, its digestive tract is not just like ours, it chews things more than once. Okay? So, the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, and chewing the cud, that you may eat. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat among those that chew the cud or those that have cloven hooves. The camel, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, it is unclean to you. The coney, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. The hare, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. And the swine or pig, though it divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. They are unclean to you. Okay, so as to common land animals. Now the next is going to be the marine animals, those who live in the water. Starting in verse 9, these you may eat of all that are in the water, whatever in the water has fins and scales, whether in the seas or in the rivers, that you may eat. But in all the seas or the rivers that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the water or any living thing which is in the water, they are an abomination to you, something to be hated, somebody who thinks that something to be thought disgusting. They shall be an abomination to you. You shall not eat their flesh, but you shall regard their carcasses as an abomination. Whatever in the water does not have fins or scales, that shall be an abomination to you. Now, lest you forget as I'm reading these to you, who's the you? It's not you here. It's not you who are listening. It was the children of Israel in the old covenant. Okay? Not you. He's speaking to, go back to verse 2 for a sec. Speak to the children of Israel. This is ceremonial ordinance for them, not for you. Okay? Then verse 13, it starts into birds. And these you shall regard as an abomination among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the kite, and the falcon after its kind. Every raven after its kind. The ostrich, the short-eared owl, the sea gull, and the hawk after its kind. The little owl, the fisher owl, and the screech owl. The white owl, the jackdaw, and the carrion vulture. The stork, the heron after its kind, the hoopoe, and the bat. Okay? Animals that fly. Notice that if the translators have rightly identified the bat, that's not how we classify things. We don't classify the bat with birds, right? Because it's a flying mammal. But that's our way of classifying, and God was right to mention these things together. So, there's for the flying animals. But now there's also the matter of bugs or insects, starting in verse 20. Now, of course, if you asked any of us, we'd just say, all bugs, all insects are an abomination, right? But that's just what we're used to culturally. Verse 20, all flying insects that creep on all fours shall be an abomination to you. Yet these you may eat, of every flying insect that creeps on all fours, those which have jointed legs above their feet with which to leap on the earth, these you may eat, the locust after its kind, the destroying locust after its kind, the cricket after its kind, and the grasshopper after its kind. But all other flying insects which have 4 feet shall be an abomination to you. Now, right here, it seems that God speaks some things that apply to all that he is naming unclean, although it's possible he's still speaking about the insects or bugs. Verse 24, "By these you shall become unclean. Whoever touches the carcass of any of them shall be unclean until evening. Whoever carries part of the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. The carcass of any man, animal which divides the foot but is not cloven hoofed or does not chew the cud is unclean to you. Everyone who touches it shall be unclean." See, it's not only the eating of it. They're not supposed to touch it either. Then, in verse 27, another class of animals. "And whatever goes on its paws among all kinds of animals that go on all fours, those are unclean to you. Whoever touches any such carcass shall be unclean until evening. Whoever carries any such carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. It is unclean to you." And then there is this very interesting category, creeping things. "These also," I'm at verse 29, "these also shall be unclean to you among the creeping things that creep on the earth, the mole, the mouse, and the large lizard after its kind, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the sand reptile, the sand lizard, and the chameleon." Now, your English translation of the Bible might have slightly different animal names for any of these things than mine does. Apparently, it's one of the most difficult parts of Bible translation to take these ancient Hebrew animal names and be sure we know exactly what animal that we are aware of they were talking about. There are ways that they do that, but, you know, if they come to different conclusions or aren't sure, you know, that's okay. Verse 31, "These are unclean to you among all that creep. Whoever touches them when they are dead shall be unclean until evening. Anything on which any of them falls when they are dead shall be unclean. Whether it's any item of wood or clothing or skin or sack, whatever item it is in which any work is done, it must be put in water, and it shall be unclean until evening. Then it shall be clean. Any earthen vessel into which any of them falls, you shall break, and whatever is in it shall be unclean. In such a vessel, any edible food upon which water falls becomes unclean, and any drink that may be drunk from it becomes unclean. And everything on which a part of any such carcass falls shall be unclean, whether it is an oven or cooking stove, it shall be broken down, for they are unclean and shall be unclean to you. Nevertheless, a spring or cistern in which there is plenty of water shall be clean, but whatever touches any such carcass becomes unclean. And if a part of any such carcass falls on any planting seed which is to be sown, it remains clean. But if water is put on the seed, and if a part of any such carcass falls on it, it becomes unclean to you. And if any animal which you may eat dies, he who touches its carcass shall be unclean until evening." We already learned about that. "He who eats of its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. He also who carries its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. And every creeping thing that creeps on the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten. Whatever crawls on its belly, whatever goes on all fours, or whatever has many feet among all creeping things that creep on the earth, these you shall not eat, for they are an abomination. You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, nor shall you make yourselves unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Now, there it is. There's the ordinance. Or if you wanted to make each one of those categories a different ordinance, there are the ordinances. There it is, the ordinance about abstaining from foods. The ordinance in which God tells Moses and Aaron to command the children of Israel to abstain from foods. Okay? Abstaining from foods, as we just saw there, was an ordinance for Israel in the Old Covenant. Now, the purpose of the ordinance prohibiting certain foods was holiness. Right where we left off reading Leviticus 11, in verse 44, it starts to mention this, and then in verse 45 it says, "For I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, Yahweh, I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Okay, this ordinance prohibiting certain foods for Israel. The purpose of that ordinance was holiness. He's the Lord who has saved them. He has saved them, and now He is their God. And so they are to be holy because He is holy. He is entirely separate from sin. There's no sin in Him whatsoever. There is a great separation between Him and sin. And as to sinners, the Bible says that it is by your sins that you have separated yourself from Him. God is omnipresent. So don't get anything weird about an actual, that somebody can actually not be in the presence of God, really. God's omnipresent. But as to His favor, as to how He manifests His presence, as to His reckoning of people as sinners, He is separate from sin, and He is separate from sinners. He is holy. There's no sin in Him. Therefore, if He has saved Israel, brought them to Himself to be their God, then Israel also must be holy if He who is holy is to be their God. God's people whom He saves are to be holy because He is holy. Now, we've just read all about the manner in which that holiness is to be acted out. God requires of Israel in the Old Covenant, a certain way of acting out that holiness, which was to distinguish between foods that they may eat and foods that they may not eat, and then religiously abstain from the foods that He called unclean. I'm going to turn a few pages in Leviticus to Leviticus 20, to the passage that Brother Willie read us earlier. Because that passage that he read us earlier explains how it is that ordinance about foods, about unclean foods, how would that make them holy? Leviticus 20, and I'm going to look at verse 22. "You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out, and you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you." Okay? "For they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. The pagan nations who dwelt in the promised land before Israel entered it and drove them out, God abhorred those pagan nations. They were an abomination to Him because they committed all kinds of wickedness in their idolatry. They made up false gods and made them statues and worshipped them. And in that pagan, idolatrous life, they did all kinds of things that were wicked. Israel, then, must not adopt the way of those nations. Verse 23, Leviticus 20:23, "You shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you, lest they also become an abomination and the land vomit them out." So the way in which God will have Israel to be holy is for them to be separated from the other peoples or nations. This is in verse 24. At the end, "I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples." And verse 26, "You should be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples." That is the way in which God will have Israel be holy. He has separated them from the peoples. He has brought them out from among the Egyptians. He's driving away the Canaanites. As a people or as a nation, God will have them to be separate from the other peoples, from the other nations. And one of the most prominent ways, this is not the only one, you can, you know, read all through Leviticus and see other things, but one of the most prominent ways in which God will separate Israel as a people or a nation from the other peoples or nations is to have Israel distinguish between clean animals and unclean animals. So that much of what the pagans eat, God will train Israel to consider an abomination. That will do much to establish a separation between Israel as a nation or a people and every other nation in the world. The holiness that God requires of anyone who are His, in the case of Israel as a nation, He will establish largely by separating that nation from the other nations. And that separation will be affected largely by having Israel abominate what the other nations eat. Now you can picture that for yourself on a practical basis, right? If you were invited over to somebody's house and they served hot dogs and you were prohibited from eating or touching hot dogs, and if a hot dog accidentally touched you a little bit, you'd be unclean yourself. You understand that would interfere with your friendship with those people. And so then the next time they invited you over, you know, they served pork ribs, and you are not supposed to eat pork ribs. As a matter of fact, you're supposed to abhor or abominate them. Well, you understand on a practical basis, that would tend to separate you from other people. If all their favorite foods they love to eat, or half of their favorite foods they love to eat, you are supposed to hate, well then that does something to stop the fellowship between you. And so God instituted that for that separation, so that Israel as a nation would be separate from all the other nations. Abstaining from foods was an ordinance for Israel in the Old Covenant, the purpose of which, prohibiting of certain foods, was holiness. Now, the ordinance about clean and unclean foods now has been repealed. The technical term is, it has been abrogated. It's over. It's taken away. It is no longer in effect. It was a law only for Israel during the days of the Old Covenant as made with Israel through Moses at Mount Sinai. I'm going to turn for a moment to Jeremiah chapter 31. That ordinance about unclean foods was a provision within the covenant made with Israel at Mount Sinai. It was one of the provisions of that covenant. You understand something being a law for you because it was a provision of a contract that you signed? There's something that you must do or must not do because you signed a contract and that was one of the provisions of that contract? That's the nature of the ordinance about unclean foods. It was a provision of the contract or covenant that God made with Israel at Mount Sinai through Moses, the old covenant. Well, as to that old covenant, God's prophet foretold that that covenant would end to be replaced by the new covenant. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. So several hundred years before Jesus came, it was prophesied that the old covenant was going away, and the new covenant was coming in. I'm going to turn next to Matthew chapter 26. When Jesus came, and when he had ministered publicly for about 3 years, and the time had come for him to shed his own blood on the cross, the night before it happened, Jesus said that he would be instituting the new covenant in his blood. It had been prophesied that the new covenant would replace the old. And then he said he was just about to do it. Matthew chapter 26, verse 27. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now Jeremiah had prophesied there'd be a new covenant to replace the old, and the new covenant would be characterized by forgiveness of sins. And now it's right the night before that it will be brought. It'll be brought in the next day by the Lord Jesus, and he said so. Now staying here in Matthew, I'll just turn over to Matthew 27 and verse 50. This is Jesus Christ when he has suffered for us, when he has shed his own blood for us. Then when he's about to give up his life willingly. Matthew 27:50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Wow! The veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Well, you see, that there was only a temple because in the old covenant law, God had told the people through Moses to build a tabernacle. And then that was converted to the temple in the time of David and Solomon. There only was a temple at all because God had told Israel to build it in the Old Covenant. And there was only a veil right there between the holy place and the most holy place because God had said in the Old Covenant Scriptures to put a veil there. So when God himself tore that veil in two, it was torn from top to bottom, God did it, not man, then that showed that indeed the old covenant system was over. It had been ended by God himself. No surprise, because it had been prophesied by Jeremiah that it would be ended. Jesus Christ the night before had said he was about to institute the new. And so, sure enough, that tearing of the veil shows that the old covenant was over, was abrogated, was taken away. But then additionally, the old covenant ordinance about clean and unclean foods was explicitly repealed by the voice of heaven that spoke to Peter. I know we've looked at this recently together, but half of you were absent that day, and the other half might not remember exactly what it said, so we'll look again. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. You know, I didn't mean to criticize when I said half of you were absent. I know that we've had three different illnesses all going through the church, keeping people home. Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter, who specialized in telling Jesus no, but Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. The voice from heaven explicitly tells Peter that all manner of creeping things he should kill and eat. Now, that was already so, going back to the moment that Jesus died on the cross and the new covenant was instituted and the old covenant was over. But Peter didn't get that. The Jews, for the most part, didn't get that right away. And so that had to be told to them explicitly. Abstaining from foods was an ordinance for Israel in the Old Covenant. The purpose of the ordinance prohibiting unclean foods for Israel was holiness, specifically separation of them as a nation from the nations around them. Now, that ordinance about clean and unclean foods has been repealed. It was abrogated with the rest of the Old Covenant. But God's people are still to be holy because He is holy. I'm going to look now in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 I was trying to tell my dear wife yesterday, I think, how thankful I am at how relatively easy this all is to understand. Now, you can misunderstand this when you go reading those food laws in the Old Covenant or somebody reading them to you. You can misunderstand. But if you just try, it's really not that hard to understand this, as I've shown you there. And then I specifically mean that "Be holy, for I am holy," from Leviticus about the food laws where we read, the Apostle Peter quotes that verse from the Old Testament, but of course not to reiterate the food laws. And we know that Peter knows that those old food laws are repealed because Peter is the one who got the vision of the creeping things and had the voice from heaven telling him, "Kill and eat." We know that Peter understands this, so that when he quotes, "Be holy, for I am holy," from the Old Testament book of Leviticus about the food laws, we know that he is not telling us to obey the food laws. We know that He is teaching us what is enduring, what is eternal, what transcends covenant arrangements out of that scripture that contains things that are specific to the old covenant. And so Peter bringing up this verse is what I mean by it makes it relatively easy. Will you see in 1 Peter 1:16? Because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." See, Peter quotes the line from the Old Covenant ordinance on clean and unclean foods. Because the command to distinguish between foods is repealed, abrogated. It was just an ordinance for Israel. But the command, "Be holy, for I am holy," cannot be repealed. That is God's command for His people always. Does it change that God is holy? Does He go from being holy and sometimes He's not holy? No. He is holy. Does it change that His people are called to be holy as He is holy? Or is it just okay for them sometimes to be holy and sometimes not? In one covenant, His people have to be holy, but in another they don't? No. See, this is a thing that is necessary. It can't be any other way. "Be holy, for I'm holy," cannot be repealed. It was God's commandment to Israel in the Old Covenant. It's God's commandment to the disciples of Jesus Christ. His commandment to the church in the New Covenant. Now, I'm going to look at 1 Peter 1:3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now remember, back in the Old Covenant, the basis for Moses commanding Israel to be holy was the deliverance by which God brought them up out of slavery in Egypt. But the basis for Peter commanding the church to be holy is the deliverance by which God has begotten us again, given us a new birth to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, the wonderful equation is the same. I have saved you and brought you to myself, therefore be holy, for I am holy. But the exact circumstances are so wondrously better in the New Covenant. Before it was, there has been a temporal deliverance. You were slaves in Egypt. I have brought you out of that slavery in Egypt and brought you here to myself. But in the New Covenant, this is with reference to the great eternal spiritual deliverance. You were dead in trespasses and sins and subject of God's wrath. But I have brought you to life again. I have begotten you again by the work of Jesus Christ and how He is risen from the dead. You are now risen with Him. Therefore, be holy because I am holy. Now I'm going to read verse 14. 1 Peter 1:14, "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance." Now, back in the Old Covenant, as we read, the particular method for being holy to the Lord that God prescribed for Israel was for them to separate themselves from the nations around them. The particular method for being holy to the Lord that God describes for us, the New Covenant Church, is to separate ourselves from the sins that we committed in our former lusts. God had brought the children of Israel out from the pagan nation of Egypt with all its idolatry, and was driving away before them the Canaanites with all their idolatry. And there was to be Israel, physically separated from the idolatry of the other nations. Now in the New Covenant, the equation is essentially the same, but exactly the circumstances are wondrously different. God has not brought us out of a physical slavery in Egypt. He's brought us out of a slavery to sin, out of a bondage in the dominion of darkness, and he has brought us out of that. And now he's not driving out before us a nation of people physically. What is it that he would have driven out before us and us to be separated from? The sins in ourselves that came from our own lusts in how we used to live. It's not a physical separation from the sinful Canaanites. It's a spiritual separation from our own sin, from the lusts of our own flesh, so that we are to be holy because God is holy. He has brought us to himself in a great work of deliverance, of salvation. And now we are to be separated from the world, not meaning our nation separate from the other nations, but ourselves separated from the sin of the world, to be holy unto God because he is holy. Abstaining from foods was an ordinance for Israel in the Old Covenant. The purpose of the ordinance prohibiting unclean foods was holiness. But that ordinance about clean and unclean foods has been repealed along with all the rest of the Old Covenant. But God's people are still to be holy because he is holy. Now, no one but God had the right to institute the Old Covenant and to make those ordinances about unclean foods. And no one but God had the right to bring that Old Covenant to an end in favor of the New Covenant. God did give the authority to Jesus Christ to repeal the Old Covenant and institute the New. But God has not given authority to anyone to reinstitute the ordinances from the Old Covenant. Not under any guise. You know, not by convincing you you've got to do it for your health, not by convincing you that you do that because of some higher knowledge or something that other people don't know. Not by convincing you that that's the way to fight against sin. Not by convincing you that God has shown them something that they now reveal to you. Under no pretense has God given anyone the authority to reinstitute for you the provisions of the Old Covenant. So for someone to set up as some sort of spiritual advisor, Bible teacher, church pastor, evangelist, or whatever, and then start commanding that people not get married or abstain from certain foods is a sure sign that that person's doctrine is not all faithful, and that to listen to such doctrine will have you headed toward departing from the faith. So let's thank the Lord for that warning, understand the matter, and be faithful and stand firm in the faith all the way to the end. Amen. Let's pray about that together.